He kind of started all the plants growing, and he started people. Well, I guess he's kind of big and fat.
He can see us whatever we do. He has such powerful eyes. He doesn't have millions and thousands and billions. And he can still see us when we're bad.
He could be sitting on this table right now, but you can't see him.
He can't be everywhere at once doing everything for everybody. Everybody can't get what they want.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Operation Restore Christian America. My name is David Stovenel. My website is genuinechristianitynow.com. Genuinechristianitynow.com. And I invite you to visit there often because there are articles that are posted regularly on a daily basis throughout the week, every day except the Lord's Day, according to the Christian calendar, mind you. And you will find articles that you literally won't find anywhere else, including personal email exchanges about the most significant personalities that are attempting to either kill or enslave you. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, some of them are Jews, but some of them are not Jews as well. But this crowd, this group of nasty globalists are intent on crushing reasonable, decent, and good national sovereignty of all of the nations of the world and forcing all of us to become their obedient little slaves. And so if you are opposed to slavery, you will be in agreement with me that going to genuinechristianitynow.com frequently and discovering the names, the identities, and who their great king is, their earthly king is. Is it some Middle Easterner, an Arab, as some people allude to, that is what is biblically called the Antichrist? Is it? Or is it possibly an Eastern European king? Or what about the Western king, King Charles III? All of these questions are valid now because the power games are intensifying. Is Vladimir Putin, for example, even though he is not identified as a king, is he the biblical king of the north from Rus or Russ? These questions are valid. And those that dismiss the words that are contained within the Bible, the prophecies, all right, dismiss all of that. Atheists and skeptics, that's all right. And Arians, I might add, that just hook their wagon to Christianity. Be as skeptical as you want, but go to genuinechristianitynow.com and you will be able to read articles that are very detailed about current events, leaving aside the biblical prophecies that are being fulfilled day by day. I'm beginning with the Gospel of John chapter 12 today, and then I'm moving on to the False Claims Act. Incidentally, I'm too busy to continue this broadcast after the end of October. So between now and the end of October, you would do well to take notes and study the information that is posted on genuinechristianitynow.com, and you would do much better to read the scriptures daily. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Praise be to the name of the Lord, and praise be to the name of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament and all of the truth in the Gospel of the New Testament. And, accordingly, all of the instruction for how we should yet live in the New Testament. I found out something very interesting earlier today. It's brief, but it's succinct. The day after Barack Obama was elected president of the United States the first time in 2012, the day after that, Donald Trump did something very selfish and very important in terms of magnifying his popularity with people that wanted a highly intelligent playboy in the White House. And what is it that he did? He trademarked a turn of phrase that was in common usage for decades and decades and decades, actually back to the 1920s or 1930s. He trademarked the phrase, "Make America Great Again." And then he sold millions of hats. Playboys are very intelligent. Some of them are very intelligent people. Others are very stupid. But never, and easily manipulated, I might add. And the article that I read about this was about fascism. And ladies and gentlemen, we want constitutional, legitimate government in this country. We don't want communism, Bolshevism, or fascism. Whether the people that try to implement it pretend to be Christians or pretend to be Jews or pretend to be Muslims or pretend to be atheists or pretend to be anything else. If they have a mask on that they're Christians or are for Christianity and yet they are fascists, they need to be called out about being fascists. So ladies and gentlemen, if you apply for a position where you are campaigning for office and use the expression, "Make America Great Again," you could be sued by Donald Trump. I think that's significant. But that's not what I'm all about today. And I think that Donald Trump is saying a lot of things that will convince a lot of people to get in his camp, the fascist camp, because it's about fascism. And I hope and pray that people can see through that as easily as they can see through Joe Biden and communism, because they're both inimical to the best interests of all the people in this nation, except the most selfish, most manipulative people. Now, to the False Claims Act, I want to describe why I'm going to describe what the False Claims Act is, its development, its origination, its development, etc. And I'm also going to begin describing litigation that first brought this to my attention, because if we are ever to have even a slight opportunity to restore legitimate government in this nation, which almost everyone is that has studied even the basics are now completely convinced by facts that we have illegitimate government now. We have extra-constitutional, extra-territorial. We have all kinds of extra, and everything that's extra is not constitutional. Like, for example, Hal Turner brags about having extra-territorial jurisdiction while he was in the Federal Bureau of Investigation, attached somewhat to the Central Intelligence Agency, which was established originally by a British Canadian named William Stevenson, for those that would care to look into that development of where the CIA began. Anyway, the litigation that I have studied very intently since 2007 was initiated by a man named Don Tang. I'll be getting into that after I read the Wikipedia offering for the words False Claims Act. And each and every one of you that would look at this, you will discover that this is an opportunity to bring correction to criminal activity that is perpetrated by people within our government, whether they be bureaucrats, whether they be just employees, or whether they be just our public servants, the elected people. Anyway, the False Claims Act at the Wikipedia page. The False Claims Act is an American federal law that imposes liability on persons and companies, typically federal contractors, who defraud governmental programs. It is the federal government's primary litigation tool in combating fraud against the government. The law includes a key TAM provision that allows people who are not affiliated with the government, called relators, under the law to file actions on behalf of the government. This is informally called whistleblowing, especially when the relator is employed by the organization accused in the suit. Persons filing actions under the Act stand to receive a portion, 15% to 30%, depending on certain factors, of any recovered damages. Incidentally, ladies and gentlemen, as a slight digression, Don Tang filed his lawsuit, Key Tam, and he is the relator. And I'm his point of contact because as a result of a serious automobile accident that he probably will not fully recover from. To continue here, as of 2019, over 71% of all False Claims Act actions were initiated by whistleblowers. Claims under the law have typically involved health care, military, or other government spending programs and dominate the list of largest pharmaceutical settlements. Between 1987 and 2019, the government recovered more than $62 billion under the False Claims Act. History. TTAM laws have history dating back to the Middle Ages in England. In 1318, King Edward II offered one-third of the penalty to the relator when the relator successfully sued government officials who moonlighted as wine merchants. The Maintenance and Embracery Act, 1540, of Henry VIII provided that common informers could sue for certain forms of interference with the course of justice in legal proceedings that were concerned with the title to land. This act is still in force today in the Republic of Ireland, although in 1967 it was extinguished in England. The idea of a common informer bringing suit for damages to the Commonwealth was later brought to Massachusetts, where penalties for fraud in the sale of bread are to be distributed one-third to inspector who discovered the fraud and the remainder for the benefit of the town where the offense occurred. Other statutes can be found on the colonial law books of Connecticut, New York, Virginia, and South Carolina. The American Civil War, 1861 to 1865, was marked by fraud on all levels, both in the Union North and the Confederate South. During the war, unscrupulous contractors sold the Union Army decrepit horses and mules in ill health, faulty rifles and ammunition, and rancid rations and provisions, among other unscrupulous actions. In response, Congress passed the False Claims Act on March 2, 1863. 12 Stat 696. Because it was passed under the administration of President Abraham Lincoln, the False Claims Act is sometimes referred to as the Lincoln Law. Importantly, a reward was offered in what is called the Qui Tam provision, which permits citizens to sue on behalf of the government and be paid a percentage of the recovery. Qui Tam is an abbreviated form of the Latin legal phrase Qui Tam pro domino rege quam pro se ipso in hoc parte sequitur. He who brings a case on behalf of our Lord the King, as well as for himself. In a qui tam action, the citizen filing suit is called a relator. As an exception to the general legal rule of standing, courts have held that qui tam relators are partially assigned a portion of the government's legal injury, thereby allowing relators to proceed with their suits. U.S. Senator Jacob M. Howard, who sponsored the legislation, justified giving rewards to whistleblowers, many of whom had engaged in unethical activities themselves. He said, "I have based the qui tam provision upon the old-fashioned idea of holding out a temptation and setting a rogue to catch a rogue." Incidentally, ladies and gentlemen, to digress once again, rogue is the French word for red, which is the safest and most expeditious way I have ever discovered of bringing rogues to justice. I disagree with that, by the way. To me, preaching the pure word of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best way to bring people to justice, by telling them of their sin, because according to the Christian standard, sin is criminal activity. All sinful activity is criminal activity, and by bringing someone to justice according to the Christian standard, the preacher calls the sinner, in other words, the criminal, to repent from their sin, or they will be, their soul in the afterlife will be damned to hell in punishment forever and ever. And as the result of that fact, they repent from their criminal activity in the temporal. To continue. In the massive military spending leading up to and during World War II, the U.S. Attorney General relied on criminal provisions of the law to deal with fraud rather than using the False Claims Act. As a result, attorneys would wait for the Department of Justice to file criminal cases and then immediately file civil suits under the False Claims Act, a practice decried as parasitic at the time. Yeah, ladies and gentlemen, the Bar Association lawyers are all parasitic. That's a fact. That's why we're in such deep trouble today, because of parasites. Congress moved to abolish the False Claims Act, but at the last minute decided instead to reduce the relator's share of the recovered proceeds. The law was again amended in 1986, again due to issues with military spending. Under President Ronald Reagan's military buildup, reports of massive fraud among military contractors had become major news, and Congress acted to strengthen the False Claims Act. The first KTAM case under the amended False Claims Act was filed in 1987 by an eye surgeon against an eye clinic and one of its doctors, alleging unnecessary surgeries and other procedures were being performed. The case settled in 1988 for a total of $605,000. However, the law was primarily used in the beginning against defense contractors. By the late 1990s, healthcare fraud began to receive more focus, accounting for approximately 40% of recoveries by 2008. Franklin V. Park Davis, filed in 1996, was the first case to apply the False Claims Act to fraud committed by a pharma company against the government due to bills submitted for payment by Medicaid, Medicare, for treatments that those programs do not pay for as they are not FDA, Federal Drug Administration, approved or otherwise listed on a government formulary. Federal Claims Act cases against pharma companies are often related to off-label marketing of drugs by drug companies, which is illegal under a different law, the Federal Food, Drug, and Cosmetic Act. The intersection occurs when off-label marketing leads to prescriptions being filled and bills for those prescriptions being submitted to Medicare, Medicaid. As of 2019, over 72% of all federal False Claims Act actions were initiated by whistleblowers. The government recovered $62.1 billion under the False Claims Act between 1987 and 2019, and of this amount, over $44.7 billion, or 72%, was from KTAM cases brought by relators. In 2014, whistleblowers filed over 700 False Claims Act lawsuits. In 2014, the Department of Justice had its highest annual recovery in False Claims Act history, obtaining more than $6.1 billion in settlements and judgments from civil cases involving fraud and false claims against the government. In fiscal year 2019, the Department of Justice recovered over $3 billion under the False Claims Act, $2.2 billion of which were generated by whistleblowers. Since 2010, the federal government has recovered over $37.6 billion in False Claims Act settlements and judgments. In 2020, the Department of Justice recovered $2.2 billion from False Claims Act cases. $1.6 billion of that total was from the cases filed under the False Claims Act. Key TAM whistleblowers received a total of $309 million in whistleblower rewards in 2020. So that's a little bit about the history up to the up to 2020 about the False Claims Act and litigation regarding the False Claims Act here in America. Now, the Don Tang litigation that I'll be talking about throughout the months of October, and I am seeking out anyone that is well-versed from their own personal studies or a bar association lawyer or bar association lawyers that and totally selfishness and manipulation, and in other words, to Lucifer, Satan. And the way to contact me is by email through my website, genuinechristianitynow.com. And I do not discriminate by ethnicity, skin color, or sex, or gender, or any other way regarding anyone that would contact me regarding a possibility of being involved in continuing the effort to teach the public about this restorative legislation that you can become involved in when you discover criminal activity that is economic fraud being perpetrated by people that are in or out of the government, as for example, pharmaceutical companies that swindle people through Medicare and Medicaid. So this is a tool, it's a dynamic tool that can be used by anyone. And at the very least, everyone that's listening should learn about it so that they can have a little bit of hope left in their heart in a nation where most people in the alternate media and in the mainstream media now are just dumping negativity in your ears in order to finish off this nation. And like Dan Bongino, I'm long on America. I don't use degrading language, language that should not be said publicly because it might harm the psyche of especially young children, but older people as well. I've gotten over that stage of my life. I'm elderly now, so I've gotten over that stage of my life of having to display a tough guy attitude. And I like what Dan Bongino says other than the tough guy stuff. And he's a good analyst, very, very significant man. You should listen to him. All of you that are mature men, primarily, when children are not in the room. To continue with this, on the Wikipedia page, under the words for word searching, False Claims Act, and I will have this posted on my website, incidentally, at genuinechristianitynow.com for your easy access. Provisions. The Act establishes liability when any person or entity improperly receives from or avoids payment to the federal government. The Act prohibits. And I have to stop there for a second just to digress about one thing. We're already too litigious in this nation, so this should definitely not be something to jam up the courts just so that people that consider themselves rebels and think that they will be doing good by causing problems, to jam up the courts so that they can get away with a speeding ticket or some childish thing like that. That isn't what this is about. If we are to restore, we are to pray about, first of all, any possible litigation that we may be involved in or initiate. Anyway, provisions. The Act establishes liability when any person or entity improperly receives from or avoids payment to the federal government. The Act prohibits, number one, knowingly presenting or causing to be presented a false claim for payment or approval. Number two, knowingly making, using, or causing to be made or used a false record or statement material to a false or fraudulent claim. Number three, conspiring to commit any violation of the False Claims Act. Number four, falsely certifying the type or amount of property to be used by the government. Number five, certifying receipt of property on a document without completely knowing that the information is true. Number six, knowingly buying government property from an unauthorized officer of the government, and number seven, knowingly making, using, or causing to be made or used a false record to avoid or decrease an obligation to pay or transmit property to the government. Number eight, the False Claims Act does not apply to Internal Revenue Service tax matters. The statute provides that anyone who violates the law is liable to the United States government for a civil penalty of not less than $5,000 and not more than $10,000, as adjusted by the Federal Civil Penalties Inflation Adjustment Act of 1990, plus three times the amount of damages which the government sustains because of the act of that person. The False Claims Act requires a separate penalty for each violation of the statute. Under the Civil Penalties Inflation Adjustment Act, False Claims Act penalties are periodically adjusted for inflation. In 2020, the penalties range from $11,665 to $23,331 per violation. Certain claims are not actionable, including, number one, certain actions against armed forces members, members of the United States Congress, members of the judiciary, or senior executive branch officials. Number two, claims, records, or statements made under the Internal Revenue Code of 1986, which would include tax fraud. There are unique procedural requirements in False Claims Act cases. For example, a complaint under the False Claims Act must be filed under seal. Another digression here for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. This is how both Nazism and communism and British Israel World Freemasonry, how not both, but how all of those nefarious efforts are attempting to assert an unearned power and authority over people and enslave and kill people by secrecy. So this particular part of the False Claims Act is problematic. I'll just leave it at that. Number two, once again, unique procedural requirements in False Claims Act cases. Number two, the complaint must be served on the government, but must not be served on the defendant. That's a very curious thing, because that puts the defendant behind a very nearly impenetrable shield if the defendant has bribed enough people, for example, or made enough deals over the course of their life to be what would be called lawyered up to a point where they feel bulletproof. And when I use the word bulletproof, I mean legally bulletproof. In other words, surrounded by parasites, bar association lawyers. There are unique procedural requirements in False Claims Act cases. Number three, the complaint must be buttressed by a comprehensive memorandum not filed in court but served on the government detailing the factual underpinnings of the complaint. In addition, the False Claims Act contains an anti-retaliation provision which allows a relator to recover, in addition to his award for reporting fraud, double damages plus attorney fees for any acts of retaliation for reporting fraud against the government. This provision specifically provides relators with a personal claim of double damages for harm suffered and reinstatement. Under the False Claims Act, the Department of Justice is authorized to pay rewards to those who report fraud against the federal government and are not convicted of a crime related to the fraud in an amount of between 15 and 25, but up to 30% in some cases of what it recovers based upon the whistleblower's report. The relator's share is determined based on the False Claims Act itself, legislative history, Department of Justice guidelines released in 1997, and court decisions. As a digression, I have to ask my producer, Michael, am I still on air? I heard a click. Yeah, hello. Okay. All right. There was technical difficulties, ladies and gentlemen, so I'll reread this short paragraph here. In addition, the False Claims Act contains an anti-retaliation provision which allows a relator to recover, in addition to his award for reporting fraud, double damages plus attorney fees for any acts of retaliation for reporting fraud against the government. This provision specifically provides relators with a personal claim of double damages for harm suffered and reinstatement. Under the False Claims Act, the Department of Justice is authorized to pay rewards to those who report fraud against the federal government and are not convicted of a crime related to the fraud in an amount of between 15 and 25, but up to 30% in some cases of what it recovers based upon the whistleblower's report. The relator's share is determined based on the False Claims Act itself, legislative history, Department of Justice guidelines released in 1997, and court decisions, 1986 changes, False Claims Act amendments, Public Law 99-562-100, Stat 3153, enacted October 27, 1986. Number one, the elimination of the government possession of information bar against QI-TAM lawsuits. Number two, the establishment of defendant liability for deliberate ignorance and reckless disregard of the truth. Number three, restoration of the preponderance of the evidence standard for all elements of the claim, including damages. Number four, imposition of treble damages and civil fines of $5,000 to $10,000 per false claim. Number five, increased rewards for QI-TAM plaintiffs of between 15 and 30% of the funds recovered from the defendant. Number six, defendant payment of the successful plaintiff's expenses and attorney's fees and employment protection for whistleblowers, including reinstatement with seniority status, special damages, and double back pay. So you can see, ladies and gentlemen, even though Congress is disturbed and deranged, there still is a continuity in some litigation that provides opportunity for those people that recognize and realize that our Christian constitutional system of governing here in America is not, it's not a spectator sport. It's a participatory experiment in self-government. And I encourage each and every one of you to study the False Claims Act and prayerfully consider reporting graft, corruption, economic crimes is essentially what this is about. It's punishing economic criminal activity and being rewarded for it when the case is successful. 2009 changes. I won't be able to go through this because it's nearly the end of the hour today, but I really do encourage each and every one of you to learn about the False Claims Act after you get finished reading, beginning with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is probably the most important of all four Gospels because within the Gospel of John, it describes the irreconcilable difference between those that adhere to the Jewish system and those that adhere to the Christian system. Jesus, when the life, torture, death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus was the most defining moment in all of history. Not moment, but time in history. And it requires a conscious choice. Do you obey Jesus? Do you obey and worship Jesus? Or are the laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the way, are an interesting people group, because when you break that word down, it says they're so sad, you see. And they're sad because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Father God. They don't believe in the Son of God, and they don't believe in Lord Holy Ghost. So you can't be both a Jew and a Christian, so the term Judeo-Christian is a manipulative turn of phrase. Everyone should be aware of that. Anyway, I learned of the False Claims Act beginning in 2007, and I'm still learning things. As, for example, that red hat that all of the Donald Trump worshipers wear now. They should go back to being themselves just a little bit more and snap out of the brainwashing and get over the color revolution stuff and become a man about things. It's important to think things all the way through after you prayerfully consider and appeal to God for guidance and wisdom in your being, in your thoughts, and in all you do. Next week, I begin talking about the Don Tang litigation that is intended by the bad guys to be kept permanently secret.